We live in a very materialistic world. We talked about in our Bible study period, we have so many things that make our lives so pleasant. And we sometimes tend to value only the material things in this life. There was a university president who was said to have addressed the student body on the subject of how to be a success in life. And not one time in all of his speech did he refer to any spiritual values in life. This simply illustrates what we're talking about, that for the most part, people give very little attention to spiritual values. Jesus talked about a man in Luke, the 12th chapter, that we would consider to be a very successful man from a physical standpoint. But he was an absolute failure because he placed all the emphasis on the material things of life. I want you to consider with me in our study this morning the value of the soul and some things that show its value. I want to read with you the passage in Luke, the 12th chapter, beginning in verse 16, tending through verse 21, that records the events concerning this man that we would think would be a very successful man. Jesus spoke a parable, and he said, "The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, 'What shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits?' And he said, 'This will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said unto him, 'Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God.'" In thinking about this particular topic regarding the value of the soul, I want us to think about some things that show its value, first of all. Number one, think about the immortal nature of the soul. As human beings, we have something that distinguishes us from all other creatures on this earth. We're above all the animals, plants, plant life, everything that exists on this earth. Man has something that distinguishes him from everything else. That is, man is made in the image of God. In Genesis chapter 1, when the record there informs us about the creation and when God made man, the text says, God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. Man is created in the image of God. In verse 7 of Genesis chapter 2, there the text said, "The Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed in his nostrils, and man became a living soul." God breathed in a man's nostrils the breath of life. Made man into a living being. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, there at verse 7, Solomon records these words. Then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it. The word that's used there in Genesis chapter 2, when it says, God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. That's the spirit of man. The word that is translated spirit has to do with the idea of breath, or the a spirit, being, the breath of life. That's the spirit or the soul of man. That is what animates us, that makes us living beings. In Mark the 8th chapter, there, verse 36, we learn there that our soul is worth more than the whole world. Jesus said, "For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" Your soul, my soul, each individual soul is worth more than the entire world itself. Because the soul of man does not die. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10, there at verse 28, "Fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." Man cannot destroy, man cannot kill the soul. They can take our physical life, they can take our physical breath away, but they cannot take away that which animates the body. When this body dies, that which animates this body goes back to God who gave it. Remember? God breathed into man's nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul or a living being. And when man dies, that which animates this physical body goes back to God. You can't read anything anywhere in Scripture about anything else that God created having something about them that would return to God. There's nothing in the animal kingdom, nothing in Scripture that indicates anything in the animal kingdom that has something that will return to God. Only man has that eternal soul. And so this makes the soul more valuable than anything there is on this earth, because it is immortal. It will live on forever and ever, even in eternal hell. The word destroyed is used there when Jesus talked about that in Matthew chapter 10, "Fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." The word that's used there has to do with separation from God. But the soul will continue to exist. It simply exists in a perpetual state that is separate from God. It's not referred to as life. It's referred to as death. Eternal death. The word death just means separation. We're separated from God for all eternity. But the soul is not annihilated. It's simply separated from God. It continues to exist. It exists in eternal, everlasting punishment. The soul never dies. We sing a song sometimes. "To Canaan's land I'm on my way, where the soul never dies." We need to understand that this makes man's soul more valuable than anything in this world. Think about the value that man places upon the things of this world. As we think of it in dollars and cents today, the value of the world is at least beyond my imagination. I cannot conceive. When they just talk about the debt of the United States of America, and they talk about trillions of dollars, I just can't wrap my mind around that sum of money. I have a hard time even comprehending $1 million, much less trillions and trillions of dollars and billions of dollars. It's just too hard for my finite mind to wrap itself around. We understand that one small particle that we call a diamond is worth thousands of dollars. It's a little bitty thing. And there was a painting that was offered for sale that brought over $1 million. Painting supposedly of Jesus. But just one picture someone painted. Someone paid over $1 million for it. We understand that no individual, no group of individuals has ever possessed the whole world. A lot of people have tried to possess the world. Alexander the Great tried, Napoleon tried, Hitler tried, but with all their efforts, they never actually possessed the entire world. And if one could possess the world, they couldn't keep it. If some individual or some group of individuals, some country, a ruler of some country, actually was able at some point in time to rule or to possess the entire world, they wouldn't keep it. Somebody else would take it from them. And if that didn't happen, if someone else didn't take it from them, death would take it from them. They die and leave it. There was a Muslim hero named Saladin who conquered Egypt. He established himself as Sultan of Egypt and of Syria. He had taken town after town after town, even taking the town of Jerusalem. And after doing so, he had to yield to death. It's said that just moments before he died, he had a herald suspend on the point of a lance the shroud in which he was to be buried and to cry to the people, "Look, here is all Saladin the Great, the conqueror, the emperor, bears away with him of all his glory." And you can read about Solomon in all his glory. And Solomon recognizes that he can't take it with him. It's all vanity. It's all just a striving after the wind. When Solomon died, he couldn't take anything with him. Ecclesiastes chapter 2, there in verse 11. There Solomon said, "Then I looked on all the works that my hands had wrought, and on the labor that I had labored to do, and behold, all was vanity and vexation of spirit, and there was no profit under the sun." And we noted earlier, Solomon made silver so common that it was like a rock you'd pick up out in the driveway, out of the street. So much of it that it was just very little value to it. Solomon was rich beyond everybody's imagination. But he couldn't take anything with him. We need to give some very serious consideration to how we value things. How much value do I put on the material possessions that I have? And I don't have anything that's very valuable. But it don't have to be something of great value. It could be just some little trinket of some sort that's not worth anything to anybody. And if you put more value on that than you do on spiritual things, as we noted in our Bible class, you make this your idol. You make it your God. It's very easy for us to place too much value on material things, because that's what the world does. Almost everyone that you know of places a great value on material wealth. Well, with those thoughts in mind, let's look at the value of the soul and look again at that which makes the soul more valuable than anything else. As we noted earlier, its value is shown by its immortal nature. Anything that we know in this world can be destroyed. You can take a diamond and you can grind it into powder. You put it in a beautiful setting on a ring or on a necklace or something of that nature, and it's a beautiful piece of jewelry. And it's very valuable. It's rated in value based on its indestructibility. You can get a diamond point saw if you got enough money. They're very, very valuable. I was talking with Chuck not too long ago. We went over and toured the place where he works, and I've been interested in woodwork, and I asked him about the kind of saws that they used to cut all that wood. And they're pretty pricey. I don't think I want to buy many of them. In fact, I don't want to buy any of them. Because of the process it used to make the teeth as hard as is possible, so they'll last longer. So we understand the idea of the indestructibility. And we noted in Matthew 10, verse 28, the soul of man is indestructible. Man cannot kill the soul. Only God can cast the soul of man into eternal hell. Eternal destruction. Its destruction goes on and on and on. That never ends. Being separated from God. But that's not the only thing that shows the value of the soul. Satan, God's arch enemy, desires to have the soul. He'll offer you anything and everything. In Matthew chapter 4, when he was tempting our Lord, he said to Jesus, "All these things will I give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me." Now the things that he's talking about there are all the kingdom of the world. Took him upon an exceeding high mountain, showed him all the kingdom of the world. There's a lot of discussion as to whether the devil had the power to actually do what he said he would do. I don't think he could. But he offered all this if Jesus would fall down and worship him. Everything Jesus could see, he said, "I'll give it to you. I'll just have your soul." That's basically what he's after. He wanted Jesus to forsake his Father in heaven and come and follow him, to give up his soul. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, Peter said, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour." Do you think the devil would be so diligent in trying to obtain your soul if it wasn't valuable? He spends all of his time and his energy, all his waking moments, if you please. I don't think he ever sleeps, but he spends all of his time trying to get you to serve him, to be his follower. He wants your soul. And he's very diligent in his efforts to obtain your soul. So his efforts to have you illustrates just how valuable your soul is. It means everything to him. He wants it more than anything else. He's like a hungry lion walking around trying to find a way to obtain your soul. But I'll tell you something even more than that. The value of the soul is seen in heaven's work to save it and the price that was paid for its redemption. Now, if you don't remember anything else about this lesson, I want you to remember this. This is what makes your soul so valuable. John chapter 9, there at verse 4, Jesus said, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. Jesus was doing his Father's work, carrying out the plan that God had given to save mankind. That's the reason he came to this world. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I chief, Paul said. That was his reason for coming to this world. Passage that Brother David mentioned earlier in John chapter 3, verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son in the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. God sent Jesus into the world so that mankind could be saved. Now think about that. This is the Son of God. His only begotten Son. In Romans chapter 5, that verse 8. But God commended his love toward us, and while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God commended his love toward us. In what way did he commend his love toward us? He allowed his only begotten Son to leave heaven with all of his glory and come to this world to suffer, to bleed, and to die. So that we don't have to be lost. Philippians chapter 2, Paul, beginning in verse 5, said, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, think about that for a moment, Jesus, in the form of God, he was God. John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. The Word was made flesh, verse 14. That's Jesus coming to this world. Who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal to God. He didn't think of this as something to be held on to. Other translations render that. He didn't consider it something to be grasped or held on to. What's that? His position in heaven. The fact that he was God, he was deity. But made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of man. Jesus did this voluntarily. Why? Because it was God's will. Jesus said, I came down from heaven to do thy will. And when he's there praying in the garden, oh Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou will. Jesus was doing his Father's will. What was his Father's will? His Father's will was that Jesus die. Why? As a sacrifice for you and for me. So that our soul can be preserved in heaven, in eternity with God. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Not just any death, but death by crucifixion. One of the most cruel, if not the most cruel, means of putting someone to death that there is, that mankind has ever devised. He was scourged. He was whipped with whips, compelled to bear his own cross. I'm told that the scourge that was used had pieces of metal and bits of glass and bone that was tied into the ends of the whip. And then when it was used, it would literally shred the skin on a person's back. Why did Jesus endure that? Because of the value of your soul. That illustrates to us the value that God has placed upon our soul. Peter talks about the precious blood of Christ in 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 18. For as much as you know that you are not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. If you look up that word precious that Peter uses there, the first definition that Strong's uses in defining that word is the word valuable or costly. The value of that which was given to preserve our soul, to save our soul. The precious blood of Christ. A lamb without spot, without blemish. He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Surely, in this sacrifice, we can see the value that God places upon our soul. For him to be willing to allow his son to suffer such excruciating pain and agony, and to give his very life, pour out his own blood, so that we could have forgiveness of our sins, and then have the promise of life eternal with God. So we see the value of the soul in the value of heaven's work to save it, the price that was paid for its redemption. There's another principle, I think, involved in this. That makes the soul valuable. The sorrow that experienced in the loss of the soul and the joy, the rejoicing over its salvation. You go back to the beginning in Genesis chapter 6, when God looked down upon man there in verses 5 and 6, and he saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, that every imagination thoughts of man's heart was only evil continually. Verse 6 said, it repented the Lord that he had made man and grieved him in his heart. God grieved over man's sinful condition. He decided to destroy the whole world, but the text says Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. God preserved human life. He did not destroy all of mankind because Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. But man had become so wicked that God decided he was going to destroy man, and he was sorry that he had even created man because of man's great wickedness. And so you see the sorrow that God had because of man's great wickedness. Then in Luke chapter 15, there verse 7 and verse 10, Jesus said, I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth more than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. Now in this context, Jesus had told about a woman who had lost a coin. She looked for it. She swept her house, cleaned it up, till she found the coin that she lost. Jesus told about a sheep that was lost. Man left 99 sheep to go and search for the one that was lost. And when he found it, there was great joy when these items were found. Notice in verse 10, Jesus said, likewise I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repented. There is great joy over the salvation of a soul. Do we understand why? When a soul is lost, it is a complete loss. It's an irreparable loss. It's lost forever. That's why there's such great sorrow over the loss of a soul. Because it can't ever be brought back. It's gone forever. That's why it's so important that we understand the need for doing what we can to teach those who are lost, to bring them to Christ where there is salvation for the soul. They can have forgiveness of their sins, be added to God's family, and be prepared for the place that Jesus said he was going to prepare for us. Heaven is a prepared place for a prepared people. When we miss heaven, we miss it all. And this is another thing that shows the value of the soul. The home that is prepared for it. Matthew chapter 25, there verse 34, then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come be blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Now think of that for a moment. What God has prepared for us has been there since the beginning of time, since before the beginning of time. The salvation of man's soul was in the mind of God even before the world was created. God doesn't want any to be lost. Peter said in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. There is a home prepared for those who will seek it. Your soul doesn't have to be lost. My soul doesn't have to be lost. God has provided the means for salvation to keep us from being lost eternally. Do you see the value of the soul? Do we really understand just how valuable a commodity we have within us? Every individual who has ever been born or ever will be born has a soul. And when that person dies, that part that animates that physical body goes back to God who gave it. And we await that great judgment day in the holding place that God designed for the souls of men and women who have died. One part of that is referred to as paradise. Jesus went to paradise. He told the thief, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. This rich man, in the story of the rich man and Lazarus, went to a place of torment. Lazarus went to a place of comfort in Abraham's bosom. So there's a holding place for those who have done good, and a holding place for those who have done evil. But then there's going to be a final judgment day when God's going to pass sentence. And he's going to say to those on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, in the everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. That fire is not prepared for you and me. It's not prepared for the souls of men. It's prepared for the devil and his angels. But if we have not served God faithfully, he's going to say to us, depart from me, you cursed, in the everlasting fire. And he gives reasons. Matthew the 25th chapter. I was hungry, he gave me no meat. Thirsty, he gave me no drink. Sick in prison, you visited me not. Naked, you clothed me not. And they're going to say, Lord, when did we see you like this? He said, inasmuch as you did it not unto one of the least of these my brethren, you did it not unto me. The Lord requires something of us to be faithful in his service. The great tragedy is that man is selling his soul. That which is of such great value, that which is so priceless. Man is selling his soul for fleeting trifles. For just momentary, fleeting, fleshly gratification. That's what's hard for us. There's so many things in this life for us to enjoy. And no, it's not necessarily sinful to enjoy some of the things that God has provided. Solomon made that point. But when we enjoy these things to the point that we forget about God, we've sold our soul. These things that God has provided for us must be tempered with our love for God, our love for things that are right and good. Remember, God has provided the means whereby we can be saved. Romans 1 verse 16, Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein, that's verse 17, is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. It's written, the just by faith shall live. It takes faith in Jesus Christ as the Son of God. A faith that is sufficient to cause me to forsake the lustful desires of the flesh. John talks about those. 1 John chapter 1, verse 15 through 17, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world, for if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but of the world. The world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. The devil tempted Jesus with the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life. He tempted Eve in the same way. Eve gave in to the desires of the flesh. And she sinned. She violated the command that God had given them. We have a lot of things in this world that we can enjoy. That make our lives very pleasant. But we need to be very careful lest we place more value on those things than we do on serving God. Our soul is way too precious to spend our time living after the flesh. To take a chance on something not in the Word of God. To place all emphasis on the temporal and the physical values of this life. It's a daily fact. Every day, every waking moment of the day, we have to fight. Lest we allow the devil to get a foothold in our life. To cause us to look on the things of this world and to place a greater importance, a greater significance on the things that this world has to offer than we do on the spiritual values that God has provided in His Word. This reason is so important that we spend some time reading, studying, meditating on God's Word. Because only through His Word can we have information that will allow us to be, make our lives pleasing to God. Can we have the kind of information Paul said to the Ephesians, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge of the mystery of Christ, which in other ages is not made known to sons of men, but are now revealed in us by His holy apostles and prophets. We have the Word of God, and it is able to save our souls. James has received with meekness the engrafted or the implanted Word, which is able to save your soul. That's the gospel, the Word of God, that we have available to us so that we can save our soul from eternal death. The question is, have you availed yourself of the means that God has provided so that you don't have to spend eternity in a devil's hell, so you don't have to be destroyed in eternal destruction? That your soul can be reunited with God and be with Him forever and ever. The only way you can have that is to submit yourself in obedience to His will. Jesus said, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." And saved from past sins. Added to the family of God. Those people on the day of Pentecost who were baptized were added to the church. Acts 2 verse 47. Those that gladly received His word were baptized. And the same day we added to them about 3,000 souls. Verse 47 tells us it was God who added them to His church. And so you need to ask yourself, have I been added to the church, the family of God? Do I belong to Him by right of purchase? Has He bought me back out of this world by the blood of Jesus Christ? It's available to all. If you believe Jesus Christ, the Son of God, you willing to confess your faith in Him, having turned from your sin, you could be immersed in water for the remission of your sin. The Lord then adds you to His church. That's a spiritual birth. You're born into His family. And then you continue to serve Him faithfully. But if you've done that and you haven't served Him faithfully, you've allowed the pleasures and things of this life to lure you away. You've allowed the devil to offer you that which seems to be of such value in this world. You've let it take precedence over your service to God. You need to repent. Like Simon the sorcerer was told to do, repent therefore of this thy wickedness and pray God if after the thought of thine heart might be forgiven thee. If you need to respond to the Lord's invitation, we invite you to come as we stand and sing for your encouragement.